What a blessing it has been tonight just to be here at Little Happy Creek Church one more time and to gather with a portion of the Lord's people and sing as we have and hear the sweet prayer of a dear brother we love and feel that prayer. And I believe you're praying for me right now, and I just ask you to continue that the Lord would be honored in what we share tonight from the Scripture. I've had a passage of Scripture on my mind today and continues to be there tonight. We'll look at it, the Lord willing. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I certainly encourage you to do that. I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 tonight. We'll begin reading about verse 23 and read down to about verse 34, the Lord willing. In the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And they began to inquire among themselves, that is the disciples, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. The thing that was under consideration, you can look at those verses that preceded this, is Jesus had just said, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. We think about that. The disciples, rather than saying, I know it's not me, on this occasion when they said, one of you shall betray me, they all began to say, and even to the Lord we read, they said, is it me? Is it I? Certainly none of us tonight would want to be guilty of betraying our Lord. And we wouldn't want to think that we're capable of that, but we should understand, just like the disciples understood they were capable of that, each of us, left to ourselves, would absolutely betray Him. And we have no strength in and of ourselves. We have to look to the Lord. And then they had asked that, but let me go ahead and read. Verse 24 says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Sounds kind of like something going on there, kind of strange. One minute they're saying, which of us is going to betray him? And the next minute, they started thinking about which of us is the most needful, which one of us is the most necessary. It's kind of like what goes on in us sometimes. Sometimes we wonder from a side of humility, like the Lord causes us, you know, certainly I could fall guilty of betraying my Lord. And then the next thing, we start, that old flesh gets in it, and we start thinking about our pride. And he said, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You would just think those disciples would know better than that. Jesus taught them, he says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. They said to themselves, which of us are the greatest? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? That was a strife. They got to arguing about it. You want to see an argument come in a family? You want to see an argument come in the church? You want to see an argument happen within yourself? Start fighting that battle thinking, well, which member is the most important? Which one is the most necessary? Which preacher is the most important? Which one is the most beneficial? That is out of the old puffed up nature of man that those things come. And you and I need to recognize we have that nature in us. If we get that in our family or in our home, and the husband starts thinking he's more important than the wife, or the wife starts thinking she's more important than the husband, or the father gets to thinking he's the most important member of this family, or one of the children start thinking they're the most important, and they get that idea, you know what's going to come out of that. You get that on a job, you get that in your own life, and the next thing you know, you got all kinds of strife. The world thinks it has all kinds of answers, but really, the answers are not found out in the world or the ideas of the world. The answers are found in the Lord. And when we look to Him, we'll learn that in order to go up in the kingdom of God, you got to go down. And up is down and down is up. And the way of the world is not the way of the Lord's church. It's not the way of God's people. He says that in the world, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them in verse 25. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. And that means those people in positions of authority we look at as our help. But I ask you sometimes, are they help or are they hindrance? You know, it's like that old saying, the one Ronald Reagan, I think, used to say it this way. He said, you know, the government comes and says, we're from the government and we're here to help. And he says, that kind of help I don't need, you know. I might not get that quote just right or who said it, but it is the truth. We're the one who's in positions of authority over you, and we're going to help you. And all that kind of help always comes with a very high cost, does it not? And if the church starts operating that way, in the sense that the minister gets the idea, or the deacon, or the deacons, or whomever is in a position of authority in the church that's been given to them by the grace of God, that makes them the boss, or the head, or the one who's in charge, then the next thing you know, you're going to have strife and division, because the same thing happens in the home. The Lord has put an order in the house, and put an order in the home. He's put the man in a place in the home. And though men think that idea doesn't work, God's plan works just well. And He puts that man in a position of spiritual leadership in the home. But above the man, and it doesn't put a man above a woman, it puts the man in his place and the woman in her place. And they're both in the right place. And the one who's in the head and the one who's truly the head of the home needs to be the Lord. Isn't that true? And if the head, the husband, is looking to the head, who's the Lord, he's going to be a good husband who loves his wife. And the wife then will find herself having no problem to be submissive to that kind of husband, because that kind of husband is going to be operating in the principles of Almighty God and is going to be saying and doing things that are going to the best interest of his wife. He'll love his wife as Christ loved the church. I'm telling you, if you love like that, it's not hard to be submissive to that. It's when we get off track. And I get to thinking too much of myself, and you get to thinking too much of yourself, and we get in the flesh, and the next thing you know, you got strife. If the disciples would have strife, is there any wonder that it can hit old Happy Creek Church? Any wonder at all? Listen, the disciples who walked with Jesus had strife, and the strife here came because they started questioning, who of us is the greatest? And Jesus said, well, you can't be great like the world is great. You got bosses in the world, and they are called benefactors. He said, but ye shall not be so. That means that's not how the church operates. He says, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. What does that mean? That means if you and I stay at one another's feet, we're all going to be all right. We'll be where we belong. And what's most important, and that's true in the home as well, if we remember that the one who's the greatest is the one who serves, and the one who serves the most, the one who's the least, he's a servant. And no one showed us that better than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A great lesson in feet washing is that He humbled Himself and washed His disciples' feet. And He did that and said to them, as I have washed your feet, wash one another's feet. Where that is literally practiced, I've been participated in that, and it's been a great blessing for me to enjoy that. But I believe the bigger picture that's given in that lesson is that you and I ought to be at the feet of our brethren, which means whatever they stand in need of, whatever it is that they might need, I ought to be willing to be down on my feet to supply what they need, whatever that means. I ought to be more than willing to humble myself and be at that place. If Jesus humbled himself to be at his disciples' feet and washed them, should we not humble ourselves to be at our brothers' and our sisters' feet? And the answer is absolutely we should. And I'll tell you, when a church operates like that, when the pastor acts that way and the deacons act that way and the brothers and the sisters in the church act that way, you won't have to worry about having a fuss over a meal or a conflict going on. And even when those conflicts arise, because listen, I got my views, you got your views, we all have all kinds of views and opinions. And even when they arise, when we get down as Jesus did and served us, we get down and serve one another, then love covers, charity covers a multitude of sins. Covers mine, covers yours. And if you're going to be able to put up with me, you're going to have to cover me in charity. And that's actually true of you also. And you know, that's one thing an old Baptist minister doesn't have the right to do, and that is to puff everybody up in the congregation by telling them they're okay, you ought to make you feel good. The world's full of preachers that do that. They fill great auditoriums. They come in and tell you how good you are, how wonderful you are, and how you can just do anything. If you believe it, you can achieve it. And just go out and you can conquer the world if you just do that. And I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says without Jesus, you and I can do absolutely nothing. The Bible says not one of you is good. None. There's not one of me or you. There is none good. No, not one. The Bible says the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, and when he saw the sons of men, as he looked at them, and when God looks down from heaven, he didn't just see the ones that day. He saw everyone that would ever in the past and everyone that would ever be in the future. He saw that there was none good, none that sought after God. They'd all gone away. They'd all fallen away. And we would have remained in that state had he not come and humbled himself as a great servant. Listen, I'll tell you, there was no greater servant that ever came into this world than the Lord. He came because he loved his people and he humbled himself and took upon himself a body of flesh made like unto us. Made like unto us, except without any sin. Over in the Philippian letter, he says it this way, over in the Philippian letter. He says, if the Lord will bless me to find it. Thought it was there, and I may have to look for it. There it is. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, thank you, Lord. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is verse 5 of Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus was equal with God because he was God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. And you know who that was? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but he made himself of no reputation, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The greatest man who ever lived. The greatest man who ever walked upon the face of the earth. The greatest man who ever spoke. The greatest man who ever lived was the Son of Man, who was verily the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know why he was made in the likeness of men? I know you do. In order that he might die for man. He had to be one of us in order to die for us. And when he came here into this world, he came for his children and he had to take their sins. In order to be able to take their sins, he had to be made like unto us. In order to be a perfect sacrifice, he had to be without sin, without spot, and without blemish. And he lived his life. He walked in the troubles and the tribulations of this world and the afflictions of this world. And he told his disciples, you walk with me. You've seen them. You've seen them along the way. And you saw how I didn't come as a boss. I came as a servant. Though he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yes, he's the Lord Jesus Christ and the head of all. And all praise is to be given to him. He showed us the pattern how we ought to be at our brethren's feet. As much as I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And he said this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You and I don't have to become obedient unto death. I'm telling you, when sin is finished with us, we might try to fight it all, but we don't have to say, okay, death, take over. I'm telling you, Jesus had to say, okay, it's the time has come. My hour has come. And there, the one who had not sinned, who would have never died, submitted himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That means he willingly gave his life. Somebody said, well, they took his life. Yes, they were guilty of taking his life, but they could have never taken it had he not submitted himself to that. They could have never taken his life. They could have never laid a hand on him. They could have never driven nails in his hands and in his feet. They could not have mocked him and ridiculed him again and again. He showed how even when they would come and it wasn't the time, he'd go through the crowd. He'd go out of the scene and just disappear. And when they came to take him to show his power, how those men who came to take him fell back like dead men until he gave his life freely. And the reason that he did that is God the Father sent him to pay the sin debt for his children that he loved in covenant before the very foundation of the world. And he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. For that wonderful text found in the Bible. He says, back over in Luke 22, there was strife among them, which should be the greatest. Remember when he took that little child, they were thinking along the way, which of us is the greatest? And Jesus said, what were you talking about as you walked along the way? It wasn't because he didn't know what they were talking about. It's because he was pointing it out. Isn't that wonderful about the Lord, that we know he knows not only what we say, but he knows what we think. He knows all about us. It's a good thing he does, because all of those sins that we have committed, he had to have all of those, and all of them had to be paid, and he paid for every one of them. But he told his disciples, what were you talking about along the way? And what they were talking about is which one of us is the greatest, which one of us is the most important. In order to teach them a lesson, he took a little child and he set that child in the midst of them, and he told them, unless they become converted and become as that little child, they shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, which means there's no joy and righteousness and peace when you're trying to be the big shot and a puffed up. And that little child, he that is least among you shall be the greatest. And I think back through the history of this little church, and I tell you, my mind just flows with great memories. The dear old saints. Dear brethren and sisters that just blessed my heart, my soul, that I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in them as they lived here. And those that were greatest felt to be the least. They were never bigoted. They never wanted the preeminence. They always wanted someone else. That's why I love you, dear old Baptist, when I call on one brethren, the one I call on frowns, and the rest of you smile. That's what I love about our ministry. When they go to the pulpit, you want to see the happiest preachers in the bunch are the ones who aren't called on. And it isn't because they don't have a burden to speak. It's that they would rather hear from their brethren than to be in the position of they would much rather be at the feet of the gospel message hearing than to be at the head so they can be seen. Now, is it a blessing to be seen? Yes, when the Lord's in the matter and it's beneficial to God's little children. But even in that, even in when you're blessed to have the words of a prayer, or you're blessed to be able to say a word of comfort in your family or in your home or on the job, I want you to remember that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have that. If I have something to give somebody who's in need, the reason I have it is because the Lord's given it to me. And I am just His servant. If I can do any good thing, I am still, even when I've done what He would have me to do, what am I to say? Does that mean I'm something special in God's sight? No. That I'm deserving of some special praise from God? No. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've just done what's my duty to do. I'll tell you, when that kind of thing is happening and I see those dear old saints in my memory, they speak to me that the way up in the Lord's church is down, because those that were least among us seem to be the greatest. And the one who's greatest of all is the one who went to the greatest servant that has ever been, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For His great love, wherewith He loved His people, He came and did something for us that no one else could do. And He said, "And ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." And I believe tonight we are sitting in His kingdom and we are eating and drinking at His table. I believe He's feeding us. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, unto me." And I believe there's a great blessing in doing that. And all of it is how? Because of us being something? No, because of Him being everything. And because we are recipients of His amazing and wonderful grace. "And set on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said," and this is where I'm really thinking about tonight. There's Brother Peter. And he's just been talking about which of us is the greatest. And I think he's really right here puffed up in his own confidence. Just like God's little children get sometimes. And the Lord said to Peter, He said, "Simon, Simon." You know, isn't that wonderful to hear the Lord speaking our name? And yes, He was speaking Peter's name here, and He called him Simon, and He called him twice. But I believe it was a loving discourse, don't you? I believe the Lord speaks to us because He loves us. I believe He doesn't let us just go on in our old puffed up way. He'll not, as I mentioned this morning, that old Louisiana preacher said it real good to me a long time ago. He said, "Little boy," he said, "young preacher, if your head gets puffed up because somebody says you've done a good job, just hang in there a while. The Lord's a good head popper. And He'll pop that head." And I ask you, is there sometimes your head gets all a little bit popped up, and the next thing you know, the old Lord, He has His ways of being a good head popper. And that's been true in my life. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold." In other words, look and see what's going on here, Simon. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you." Satan has desired to have you. Now, I'll tell you what Satan can't have. He could not have Brother Peter's eternal destiny, his eternal life, his eternal home in heaven. He couldn't take his salvation eternally away from him. Satan, the Lord had him in His protecting care. And as a matter of fact, Satan had to, before he could touch Job, the Lord had hedged Job about. And before Satan could do anything for Job, he had to ask God's permission. And God had to give him permission. See, He said, "You know, look at Job. Have you considered my servant Job?" When He said that to Satan. And he said, "Well, you know, so does Job worship you for no reason?" He said, "You've got him hedged about. If you take what he has, he's going to curse you." And so He gave him permission. And I'm telling you what, there's an old roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Over in 1 Peter, we're told about him. And here the Lord says, to Simon, He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, when He said that to Satan, He wasn't just saying it. I mean, when He said that to Peter, He wasn't just saying that to Simon. He was saying it to all the disciples. And we know that because He uses that pronoun "you." And when you see the pronoun "you" in the King James translation, sometimes if you notice your reading, you'll see the "the." And then sometimes it'll use "you." Have you ever wondered why it sometimes uses "you" and sometimes it uses "thee"? In our modern English, when you and I are talking, I say "you," and I might mean you, Brother Terry. I might just be pointing to Brother Terry. Or I may be talking to you, the whole congregation. I may be talking to many of you. But when we say "you," it can be singular. Or that's one person, or it can be plural. I'm not giving an English lesson tonight, but it can be more than one. And when you see "you" in the King James translation, it's the Old English, which is "you" meaning many, and "thee" is singular. So when you see "thee," it means one. There's a reason there are "these," and there's a reason there's "yous." And when He said here, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you," that means not only Simon, but old Satan would like to do anything he could to any of us tonight. Don't you think he wouldn't want to mess up your life. Don't you think He wouldn't want to cause you to stop praising and honoring the Lord? Don't you think He wouldn't like to knock your family down? Don't you think He wouldn't like to destroy this church? Don't you think He will not attack you? Don't you think He's not there as a roaring lion going to and fro in this world, seeking whom He may devour? You and I are told and warned in God's Word to be aware of His presence. He said to Simon here, He said, "Behold," that means you don't close your eyes. Don't just go on through life like He's not there, because you have an adversary. He says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, when you sift wheat, from what I understand, the little I understand about it, I've never done it. Doesn't sound like a fun job at all to me. You got to really shake it. You got to really divide the chaff from the wheat, the good stuff from the bad stuff. It's got to really be shaken. And I'll tell you, that's what the old devil wants to do to the lives of God's little children. He wants to shake them, and sometimes he shakes us pretty hard. You ever had a round with him? You ever had a battle with him where he's shaking you really hard? I'm telling you, it's not just Simon that had that, but all the other disciples. And Simon was in a perilous position because he'd gotten puffed up in himself. I'll tell you, a little child of God who's trusting in himself, who's depending upon himself, who thinks, "I'm handling it, I'm taking it on," and goes one-on-one with the devil, is going to lose. And you're going to have your life in a ruined state. Now here's the good news. You won't completely lose, because there's one who's going to keep you and has you hedged about. You won't be lost eternally. Some people put the devil on the same plane as the Lord and says the devil wants you and the Lord wants you, and it's up to you to make the choice. It really puts the devil and the Lord on the same plane and puts man, the most silly part, puts man above both of them to make the decision. That isn't the way it is. Can I say this to you, and you know this already, who's above all? That's the Lord. And who has the ultimate power? That's the Lord. And who is the one who has his people hedged about? That's the Lord. And so though the devil may be allowed or suffered to have give us a fit to some degree, he cannot ultimately take our lives eternally, because our lives are not in his hands, they're in the Lord's hands. And by the way, as Daddy used to say and said so many times, he said he's a roaring lion. He roared all the time. The reason he roared so much is his teeth had been already knocked out. He didn't have any. He couldn't really bite you. You know, Daddy would put it in pretty plain language, which means he's conquered. He's already been defeated. And though he's ruined and can cause you a great deal of harm, he cannot take your eternal destiny. But that doesn't mean we're just to ignore him. We are in a warfare, and if we allow him and give him room, we don't resist him, he will rob us of so many of the great blessings that you and I could enjoy here in this time world. Can't touch your eternal life, but he can sure mess up your days. Don't you think he's not waiting for you on the job Monday? Don't you think he's not waiting for us as we leave here and going out of the... Listen, you've been at church. Don't you think he wouldn't want y'all fighting tonight? Don't you think he wouldn't want y'all in the midst of some strife? Don't you think he won't fill our heads if we empty him with all kinds of thoughts of negative things about one another? And the next thing you know, rather than having the love and the joy and the peace, which is the kingdom of God, our lives, we feel like so bad, I don't know whether it's worth living. And I'll tell you, that's a lie. And the devil is the master of those lies. And if we allow him, listen, he said to be watchful for him. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 5. This thing's getting bigger. Food and time's going. 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, "Be sober." So here we go again tonight. I want you to be sober. And I'm not telling you to stop drinking. Although if you're drinking, stop drinking. Be sober. This means don't get drunk on the world. Don't get your minds and thoughts so much on the world you forget the Lord. Don't get your mind so much on your job that you forget the Lord. Don't get your mind so much on your problems that you forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. You remember you have a God. Remember you have one who in a minute we're going to show you where he says, "I prayed for you, Simon." I'll tell you, there's a reason to be encouraged, because I prayed for you, Simon. It's a wonderful thing to have the brethren pray for you. I love it when the brethren are praying for me. It means so much to me, and I appreciate your prayers. But the most important prayer that's ever been prayed is the ones Jesus prayed, and He prayed for His people. And I'm going to show you from the Scripture here, by the grace of God, if the Lord allowed me, that He prayed for you in particular. And let me say it this way, He prayed for thee in particular. Not just you in general, but for thee in particular. He said, be sober. Here Peter is telling us, be sober. He knew about this. He said, be vigilant. And vigilant means, yeah, you got to watch it. I've been doing a lot of walking. And one thing I've learned, when you're walking at night, you got to watch people driving on the road because they have a hard time seeing you. So you got to be vigilant. If you just walk carelessly, you might get hit. If you just get out in the road and start walking and don't pay any attention to whether they're seeing you or not, and that's true if you're driving in it, you got to be vigilant. You can't just take things for granted. But more importantly than that is when you're living in this world, you need to be sober. That means not so wrapped up in the world. And you need to be vigilant, which means you're looking out for Him. You're looking for where He has opportunities to attack, because He's looking anywhere He can get a weak place. He's like a boxer that's sitting there, and you're sitting there by. He's just looking for an opening. And, you know, somebody's thought about it this morning. Somebody's opening might be a bottle of wine. Somebody's opening might be a chocolate pie. Somebody's opening might be something else. He's just looking for a weak spot, whatever that might be with us. And once He's found that, He'll continue to attack. And you say, oh, what am I going to do then? I've got an adversary greater than I do. Absolutely. The old devil's greater than you, but I got good news for you. Greater is He that is in you, isn't that true, than he that is in the world. And so in the Lord, I've got one. Listen, I've got one who's prayed for me, whose prayers are always answered. That's great. Jesus never prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. When you read John 17, that prayer, I was hoping to get to that, but time's not going to allow. You read that prayer and you read where He said He was given power to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. And He says, and I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And I'm telling you, He prayed that the Lord would keep them. I'm telling you, when Jesus prayed that prayer, God answered that prayer, and not one of them will be lost. Not one of them will be eternally cast away, and all of them will be protected. Jesus prayed for them. And He said it here. He said, look, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Get that? He said, I have prayed for you. No, He said, I prayed for thee. Which means Jesus prayed specifically for Peter. He said, thee. He didn't say you. He didn't pray in general for everybody. He prayed for Peter specifically. And I believe He prayed for James and John and all the other disciples. And I believe tonight you and I can say He's prayed for me. And if you go to John 17, you'll see where He prayed for you. And what a beautiful prayer. That includes all about our salvation, the work of grace in our life, and even our sanctification. All that He's taken care of there for us. And He goes on, let me get back quickly to 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Tonight, may we be complete in the Lord, established, strengthened, and settled. And then He says this, and get this, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. He said, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now what did Jesus pray? That your faith didn't fail. And that's a good thought. You know, one of the, above all, parts of the armor. He said, above all, take the shield of faith. He said, above all, take the shield of faith. Do you know there's never a time that the shield of faith is not going to quench whatever fiery dart Satan sends our way? And yet we see Peter here just about to go into a place where he's going to fall in a dramatic way. He's thinking he's got the power and the ability to stand up. He's thinking, I'm not going to deny the Lord. He just told him, you deny him. And even Peter said, I'll never deny you. Though everybody else has denied you, I won't deny you. And he said it so boldly. He was trusting in his own self and his own confidence. That's why I shouldn't, as an old Baptist minister, ever try to build up your own inner self and your own confidence. Listen, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says here is that without him, you can't do anything. But I also want to say this. With him, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. And though you know you don't have the strength to hold up under whatever Satan's throwing at you, I'm telling you, Christ has prayed for you, and that prayer has been specifically for you, and that strength is given specifically to you. And he says, for I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, which means the principle of faith that's worked in God's little children never fails. Which means when God's little children takes that shield and holds it up, the old devil fires his best shot, that shield is going to stand. Is there anything wrong with God's armor? We know the answer to that. Absolutely not. And you say, well then sometimes why do I get hit? It's because we didn't put the armor on. We dropped the shield. It isn't. He said, well, I just stumbled in here. Well, what happened? If the Lord's faith is in me, what happened? We didn't exercise it. We didn't use it. Do we have it? Absolutely. And I'm telling you, that principle of faith cannot fail. It is in every one of God's children. It's there in the new birth. It will continue them right on to death. It cannot fail because Jesus prayed that it would not. And that faith cannot fail. And he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Which means you can't help someone else when you're in the midst of the problem. But once the Lord has helped you, you can be of a great help to one another. Listen, there are sometimes you're going to need to help me because I've stumbled. And I'm going to need those who have been converted to help me. And there's going to be sometimes you are going to stumble. And I'm going to be, by the grace of God, if the Lord has converted me, then I'll be able to. It's just not talking about regeneration. Regeneration had happened to Peter a long time ago. He's already been born of the Spirit of God. But when we stumble and we repent, we become converted and we learn some things we didn't know before. When we do that, we see the great, wonderful grace of Almighty God. Here's Peter. And I know time is gone. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter said, I'm not going to deny you, Lord, I'm ready to go. He really thought he was. It wasn't any time that ever Peter was warming himself by the fire, remember? And they said, you've been with Jesus. I believe you, one of those that was with Jesus. He said, oh no, I don't know him. Wonder how that principle of faith in his heart felt when he said that. No, I don't know him. I ask you, have you been in places where you said was something you know you shouldn't have said and did what you didn't have done? And what does that principle of faith tell you in your heart? Oh, I messed up. And then he comes up again and said, oh, well, he was with him. He said, oh no, I didn't. I don't know him. I don't know the man. And then they come again. Oh, your speech betrays you, bereath thee. In other words, your speech gives you away. We know that you were one of his disciples. And he cursed to make sure they knew he was not. And he said, I don't know him. And the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes fell upon Peter. And there was Peter who had said so boldly. And listen, it wasn't just Peter. We're not talking about just Peter. All the disciples, you read over in Matthew, it'll say all the disciples also agreed, we'll never deny him. You know how many of them denied him? Every single one of them. I'm going to say to you that the only one who could have done what Jesus did was Jesus. No, there was no one to help him because there was no one who could help him. There was no one who could walk Calvary's hill. There's that road to Calvary. There's no one who could have hung between heaven and earth. There's no one who could have done what Jesus did. And he didn't do it with the help of man. He did it in spite of all those who said they were helping him that left him and went the other way. And if you and I had been there, we'd have been right among that bunch. Remember this, when we speak in our own confidence, we say silly things. When we speak in the name of the Lord and by the strength that He gives us, that's why we should say, the Lord willing, I'll do this, or I'll do that. And if He gives me strength, I'll do this, and I'll do that. And we should trust in Him. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And when he did that, when he denied him, the eyes of the Lord fell upon him, and Peter did what? He went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. That principle of faith was still there, wasn't it? Why did he cry? He knew he had done wrong. And then when the Lord, after his resurrection, appeared to them at the Sea of Galilee, remember, Brother Peter was out in that ship and he saw the Lord and he got so excited, it's the Lord, and he saw that it was the Lord. He didn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumped in to swim to be with his Lord. And when he got there, the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? Peter confessed him one time. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter confessed him the second time. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? The third time, Peter got a little aggravated and said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He confessed him the third time. I'm telling the principle of faith did not fail. The one who denied him three times confessed him three times. And here's the good news. The Lord has given us faith to use and exercise. Faith doesn't do you any good when you're holding your shield to the side. Even though the principle of faith is just as strong as it's ever been. Nothing's wrong. It's not your faith. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ given to you. But it is your faith in that it's His faith given to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so our deliverance comes as we exercise and use that faith by the grace of God, believing. Not how we get to heaven. That's how we... Listen, we're getting to heaven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we trust and believe in the Lord, then the old devil can throw his best shot at you. Believe me, you're here tonight, you're listening to His Word. You are the ones He's looking for. You're the ones He wants to mess up. The world is... Somebody says the devil's out in the bar trying to get somebody. He's got those out there already. It's those that have been at the house of God trying to do better and walk in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. Listen, I don't mean that he's not... He could be out there too. God's people. Listen, there are God's people all over this world. Not all of them are sitting in old Baptist churches or any other church. There are God's children out there in the world. And they need to know this truth as well. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know, though, that Jesus prayed for you and that faith He's given you will not fail? And when you use it and exercise it and you have it, He's given it to you, it will hold up. And the old devil can shoot his best shot. And it won't. It'll be just quenched. That fiery dart will be quenched. Not done, but I've got to stop. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. We love you.